Let's read this morning Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the outstanding Old Testament passage that is prophetic of the suffering of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider this morning the words in the Apostles' Creed, "He suffered." Let's read the entire chapter this morning. The Word of God at Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." We read God's Word that far. It is on the basis of Isaiah 53, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15, questions and answers 37, 38, and 39. Question 37 asks, "What dost thou understand by the words in the Apostles' Creed, 'He suffered'? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life." Question 38, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? "That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed." Question 39, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. "For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of the message of the church and the most important aspect of the life of the child of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the message of the church, the gospel that the church must proclaim, is the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 23, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And then the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, verse 2 says that he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here in the established church, on the mission field, the essence of the gospel that is preached is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is the essential message of the gospel of the church is also yours and mine as individual believers' greatest joy and greatest delight. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory," literally boast, "save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Beloved, there's nothing in all of this world that brings more joy to us, more delight to us, than the cross of Christ. While the world may boast in self, while the world may boast in entertainment, while the world may boast in athletics, while the world may boast in this or that, we as the children of God boast or glory in the cross. That we boast in the cross means that we love to hear that cross proclaimed. That's why we come to the Lord's house every Lord's Day, in part at least. That we boast in the cross means that we love to read about it in God's Word. It means that we love to speak about it with others when opportunity avails itself. And it means that we love to flee to that cross every single day. We find our joy, people of God, in the cross of Jesus Christ. That the most important message of the gospel that the church proclaims is the cross of Christ. That we find our joy most in that cross means, therefore, that what the church proclaims and that what we find our joy in is the suffering of Jesus. The Catechism makes clear, it ties all of the suffering of Jesus together. And the one thing that ties all of the suffering of Christ together is the cross of Christ. Catechism says all the time that He lived on the earth, especially at the end of His life, ties it all together. Everything was wrapped up in the cross of Jesus. When we as a church proclaim the essence of the gospel, Christ crucified, and when we as believers take our joy in that cross, we are proclaiming and finding all of our joy in the suffering of Jesus. Doesn't get any more significant than what we consider this morning. The words of the Apostles' Creed, two words: He suffered. It's to that important truth that we call our attention this morning on the basis of the Catechism under the theme, the suffering of Jesus. We notice in the first place, what; in the second place, for whom; and last, with what result. What, for whom, and with what result. The suffering of Jesus Christ was a uniquely intense suffering. The word unique means one of a kind. No man, no woman has ever suffered in the same way and to the same degree as Jesus. We're going to lay out four reasons that the suffering of Jesus was in a special way intense. What made His suffering unique. In the first place, Jesus' suffering was uniquely intense because of its duration. From the beginning of Jesus' life all the way to the end, Jesus suffered. Catechism says that all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, Jesus suffered. There was one word to characterize the entire life of Jesus. A good word to use to do that would be what we are talking about this morning, suffering. Look at His birth. The fact that Joseph and Mary, when they went to Bethlehem, could find no place in the inn. The fact that no one made room for them in the inn, forcing them to the cattle stall outside the city, was suffering for Jesus. Look at His infancy. Wasn't even 2 years old. And Jesus had one of the most powerful men in Palestine at that time wanting to take His life, Herod. By that decree, all the babies under 2 years old in Bethlehem must be killed. Suffering. Look at His earthly ministry. No sooner had Jesus began His earthly ministry than the devil comes to Jesus with an all-out frontal assault on Him with those three temptations in the wilderness. Three enticing, difficult temptations. What does Hebrews 2 tell us about those temptations that He endured? Jesus suffered being tempted. Shortly after that, He went to His hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue, opened up the Word, proclaimed that He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah. Nazareth, His hometown. People that He was with all of His life up to that point. And what did they do to Him? They cast Him out of the synagogue. Attempted to throw Him off the cliff to His death. He was betrayed by one of His disciples, Judas. He was denied by one of His closest disciples, Peter. Jesus, up to the very end of His life on the cross, suffered. And what we need to understand is that all of that suffering of Jesus prior to the cross was really the suffering of the cross itself. The Catechism implies that. The Catechism does not draw a distinction between this was the suffering prior to the cross and this was the suffering of the cross. It ties it all together. All the time that He lived on the earth, but especially at the end of His life, He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. All of Jesus' suffering was connected to, was leading up to, was culminating in the suffering of the cross. Picture the life of Jesus this way. His life was a path going up a hill. And on the top of that hill, there was a giant cross. And that giant cross cast a shadow all the way back down on that path. That was the life of Jesus. He lived His entire life in the shadow of the cross. And that was suffering. It was suffering in part because Jesus could never escape from His mind the reality of the cross. It's something that we can even relate to. We anticipate a very difficult event in our life. We know we have to go through surgery. And then the long recovery after that surgery. Just anticipating that difficult event, emotionally, psychologically, is very, very difficult. In a certain sense, you feel the pain of that already, and you haven't even gone through it yet. The opposite is true as well. You anticipate a joyful event in the future. And just anticipating it, you get great joy in it. But that was the life of Christ. He lived His whole life with the reality of the cross in the forefront of His mind. How could He not? It was the great reason that He came to this earth, to suffer, to die on that cross for you, for me, for all of His people. Think about it. He'd go to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast, and He would see all of those animals slaughtered on the altars. And what's going through His mind? It's a picture. All of us can say it was a picture of someone else, but He looked at that and He said, it's a picture of me. It's pointing to what I must do in the near future. The reality of those sacrifices. He would heal blind Bartimaeus. He would perform all of His miracles. Miracles that in and of themselves pointed to a great spiritual reality. But all of that work that He did in performing those miracles, He knew had their basis in what He would do at the end of His life in suffering on that cross. Everything Jesus did, everything He taught, pointed to what He would go through in the cross. It never escaped His mind. And in a very real way, that was suffering for Jesus, part of the suffering of the cross itself. Prior to the cross, Jesus suffered. But then, of course, the culmination, the climax was the cross itself. But especially, the Catechism says, at the end of His life. From the moment He was born to the day that He died, Jesus suffered. It was uniquely intense because of its duration. In the second place, the suffering of Jesus Christ was uniquely intense because Jesus suffered in body and in soul. The Catechism says that He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. Now, this was true for the time prior to the cross, but let's just focus at the time right around the cross. Jesus suffered physically. We read after Pilate sentenced Jesus to death by the crucifixion that He did this in John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. We can read a verse like that. We read it so often that it doesn't even cross our minds really what's taking place there. The fact that Jesus was scourged. Scourging or flogging was a very painful ordeal. Leather strands, and embedded in them were sharp pieces of metal or stone, repeatedly whipped against the back of Jesus over and over again. Bloody, bruised, destroyed His back. Intense, physical pain. But that was just the beginning of it. Having carried His own cross, and later with the help of Simon, to the place of the crucifixion, the actual process of being crucified began. And it began with nailing the hands or the wrists of Jesus to the crossbeam of that cross. No numbing, no anesthetic. Nails into His hands or wrists. Intense physical pain. Pain reverberating through His entire arms and entire body. And then He'd be lifted up on that cross. And the same would be done to His feet or ankles, causing the same pain to shiver through His body. And then probably with only a small piece of wood to sit on while He was on that cross, causing all of the pressure of His body to be found in His arms and His legs, He could never escape the pain of those nails in His hands and feet. Usually the cause of death by crucifixion was suffocation, because all of that pressure would make it impossible to take deep breaths while on that cross, and eventually short breath after short breath over a long period of time, slow, agonizing death, eventually the one on the cross would die. That wasn't how Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. He gave Himself up to the death of the cross. But that was why He died before His two malefactors. Intense physical pain. There was a reason that death by crucifixion was reserved for the vilest of criminals in the ancient world. Everything we just said there, talking about His physical pain, was simply said to make this point. None of that even compares to the suffering that Jesus experienced in His soul. The physical. And we could have went on at length, more graphic, more detailed, illustrating the even greater intense pain of dying on a cross is not even the half, not even a quarter, not even a part, just a tiny part of the suffering that Jesus experienced. The essence of it was the suffering He experienced in His soul. When you look at the physical and contrast it with the suffering in His soul, you understand the magnitude, the intensity of what Jesus went through in His soul. And that's because the suffering of Jesus was suffering for sin. And that leads us to the third point that indicates the intensity and the uniqueness of Jesus' suffering. It was a suffering for sin. The Catechism says that He sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That Jesus suffered for the sins of all mankind is rooted and grounded in what sin is. Sin is a rebellion against God. Sin is a manifestation of hatred against God, against the holy God, against the just God. And because God is holy and just, He cannot look the other way when it comes to sins that are committed against Him. God must punish. God must show His wrath against sins committed against Him. And Jesus took upon Himself our guilt, so that with our guilt, He endured that wrath against sin. It's part of the purpose of question and answer 38. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? The answer is that He, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might free us from the judgment of God. Striking, it teaches the innocence of Christ. That will be the last point that we make. But it also teaches us that Jesus was condemned as guilty. And it connects Him being condemned as guilty with our being freed from judgment. In a certain sense, God, through the Judge Pontius Pilate, was condemning Jesus as guilty. Not with His own guilt, but with your guilt and with my guilt. And because He was guilty, Jesus would bear the punishment for that sin. The wrath of God. It's the opposite of life and joy and communion with God. What does the wrath of God consist in? One side of it is life, communion, being with God. The opposite is the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? The wrath of God is being separated from God. We sang of that, or we will sing of that rather. It's summarized in those words of Jesus, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Abandoned by God, He experienced the essence of hell itself for for your sins and for mine. In a special way, that's what makes the suffering of Christ unique. And all of this is wrapped up in the teaching of question and answer 39, the fact that Jesus took upon Himself the curse. The death of the cross was the accursed death. Jesus could not die in any other way. He couldn't be impaled by a sword in the alleys of Jerusalem. He couldn't be stoned but to death. He couldn't drown in the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus had to die by being crucified. And the reason He had to die by being crucified was that that was the accursed death. The curse of God is the opposite of the blessing of God. The blessing of God is the operation and the manifestation of God's love and His favor upon His people. The blessing of God is summarized in this life, eternal life, fellowship, communion with God. The curse of God is the operation and the manifestation of the anger of God and the wrath of God, summarized in this, death and separation from God. Jesus Christ took upon Himself that curse. The Catechism in the last answer is basically quoting Galatians 3, verse 13, which is really a quotation of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Galatians 3, 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." From the curse of the law, Christ redeemed us. Now the idea is not that the law in and of itself is cursed, but the idea is that nobody, because of our sinfulness, can obey that law perfectly, and therefore the curse of God is resting upon everyone who does not obey that law perfectly. And that's you and that's me, apart from Jesus Christ. But Christ took that curse. And He experienced, on account of that, the wrath, the anger of God for sins against that law. And that was all pictured in the cross. There He was on that cross, suspended. No place on earth for Him, rejected by men. But more importantly, no place in heaven, rejected by God the Father. In His body and His soul, taking upon Himself that curse, He sustained God's wrath for the sins of His people. A uniquely intense suffering. And last, what makes the suffering of Christ that is the fact that He suffered as the perfectly innocent Son of God. This just adds to the intensity of what Jesus Christ went through, and it adds to the love of Jesus Christ for you. He suffered as the innocent one. You look at the events of the week gone by, the shooting in Colorado, and you say concerning that man that carried out that heinous crime, that unbelievably wicked evil, because he did that, he deserves to be punished for it. He committed the crime. He should be punished, whatever that will be. But look at Jesus. You and I are no better than that man. By nature, we're the exact same. But Jesus suffered, not having done anything wrong, innocent in and of Himself, for our sins. When you look at His innocence, it just adds to the fact of what He went through and why He did it out of His love for us. It's part of the purpose as well of question and answer 38. Being condemned by Pontius Pilate, all of that history exclaims Jesus Christ in and of Himself was innocent. If you read that history at least three times, Pilate himself made it clear Jesus was innocent. John 18, 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault at all." John 19, verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." John 19, verse 12. Because this was the case, Pilate said, "From thenceforth," it says concerning Pilate, "from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." Just adds to the greatness of Jesus' suffering. That he suffered as the innocent one. And it implies, therefore, that he suffered for others. And that leads us to the second point of those for whom Jesus Christ suffered. The Catechism has, on the surface, a difficult expression that we need to understand. The Catechism says that he sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. The sins of all mankind. That language is also found in the canons of Dort. It's worth reading that this morning. Canons of Dort, the second head of Doctrine, Article 3, we read, "The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins for the whole world." The whole world, you might ask? The sins of all mankind? You might ask, what does that mean? Well, the Catechism and the Canons of Dort really are only reflecting the language of Scripture. The Bible uses the words "world" and "all" in connection with salvation. The well-known John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." 1 John 2, verse 2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Text that uses the word "all," 2 Corinthians 5, 15, "And that He died for all." It's important that we understand the language of the Catechism, the language of Scripture. And obviously we know why this is so important in light of the Arminian gospel that is so prevalent today, that God loves all men and desires the salvation of all men. Arminianism was rampant at the time of the Reformation. It's rampant even more so today. We need to be able to understand and explain these passages of Scripture in this kind of language. We start by making the simple statement, Jesus Christ did not suffer and did not die for all human beings. The extent of the atonement of Jesus Christ was definite and limited. It was limited to a certain group of people, and it was definite in that Jesus Christ died for particular individuals. The Bible is clear. We know that. Matthew 1, verse 21, "His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." John 10, "Jesus Christ will lay down His life for His sheep." We could go on at length with passages similar to that. Okay, then how do we understand the passages that use the word "world" and "all"? And the way we understand that is very simply by saying that in each of those passages, it never refers to every single human being. But when you look at the context of the passage, in light of the entire Word of God, we'll talk about that more tonight in connection with Jonah, it becomes clear that the word "world" and "all" does not refer to everyone. And can't, in fact, refer to everyone. All you have to do is look at a chapter like John 17, where Jesus says, I pray not for the world. Think about it. Let's take the logic of those who take John 3:16 and say that refers to every human being. God loved the world. He loves everyone. Let's take that logic, if that's the case, and now we must apply it to John 17. Jesus' words, I pray not for the world. Jesus doesn't pray for and Jesus doesn't love anyone then. Obviously, when you look at God's Word, when it uses that type of language, there are two different worlds. There are qualifications to that kind of language. Every passage makes that clear. So how do we understand the language of the Catechism, the sins of all mankind? I think the best way to understand it is simply by saying that that's a reference to the Catholicity of the Church. Jesus died and Jesus suffered for all kinds of people, not just Dutch Reformed believers, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, Americans and Europeans and every other nationality, black and white. Jesus died for and Jesus suffered on the cross. This becomes all the more clear when you look at what the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ was. The Catechism says that so by His passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice. The Catechism calls it a propitiation. The word propitiation means an appeasement of anger or a doing away with wrath. When Jesus Christ suffered and died, it was a propitiation. Something actually took place on that cross by that atonement. The wrath of God for the ones whom He was dying for was done away with. Apply that to yourself. God's wrath against you for your sins is no longer there because Jesus Christ made a propitiatory sacrifice. There's power in the cross. Something actually took place. But now if you say that Jesus Christ loved all men, and on that cross He died for all men and all men's sins. Carry out the logic of that. He did that, but not all men will be saved. Some will say that. You look at a Rob Bell, it's all a general, universal atonement. But in the more conservative church world, they don't even go that far and say all men are saved. He died for everyone, but not all men are saved. Now that means that Jesus on that cross had a propitiatory sacrifice. He appeased the wrath of God for their sins, but yet they're not saved. That same wrath of God for sins already paid for are poured out upon that person. That's a denial of the justice of God. If the sin is paid for, it's paid for. But really what that does is it completely strips what the cross is. If that's the case, the cross of Calvary accomplished nothing. Jesus on that cross, if He died for everyone, in effect died for no one. Because if it did not in fact actually appease the wrath of God and cover for sin, it's nothing. We hold on, beloved, to a definite, a limited atonement. Because when we do that, there's power in the cross. And when we do that, we can know because Jesus was on that cross, the wrath of God is done away with, my sins are covered, and I have life with God. A universal cross, in the end, is a cross that saves no one. It's a cross that has no power in it. Jesus accomplished a propitiatory sacrifice for His people the elect, given to him by God in eternity past, and for them only. The great result of this is both negative and positive. The negative result of Jesus' suffering is that we are freed from everlasting damnation. Might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. Very simply, Jesus suffered so that you and I don't have to suffer. Yes, it's true that we suffer here on this earth. In a very real way, we suffer on this earth. But always remember that the suffering we endure is never the wrath of God against sin. It's totally different. It's the chastisement of God. It's out of His love for us. It's sent for our good. Our suffering is not an atonement for sin. Jesus suffered hell itself so that you and I don't have to suffer. So think about everything we've talked about. The intensity and the nature of Jesus' suffering. And say to yourself, I deserve that. But I don't have to endure that because Jesus did it for me. We talk about a substitutionary sacrifice, a substitute. It's a taking of one's place. It's really a substitutionary suffering as well. Jesus took our place so that we are freed from the suffering of everlasting damnation. Positive result is that we obtain favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Favor of God. Jesus looks down upon us and has delight upon us. He looks down upon us as those in Christ. He loves us and is determined to do everything out of His love for us. The favor of God rests upon us. Righteousness. We're right with God. Not with our own righteousness. We don't stack up against the law perfectly. But the imputed righteousness of Christ. So that the barrier of sin is removed and we are right in the presence of God. He looks down upon us as righteous. Eternal life. With all of the saints from the beginning of the world to the end, we enjoy life with God because Jesus suffered. And all of these results of the suffering of Christ are wrapped up in the fact that the blessing of God rests upon us. Earlier we talked about the curse of God and the curse that Jesus took upon Himself. That was question and answer 39. But the opposite of that and the implication of that is that because Jesus took the curse, the blessing of God rests upon us. And there's no greater thing than to have the blessing of God upon us. The blessing of God means that everything God does for us is not a manifestation and the operation of His anger, but a manifestation and an operation of His love for us. Blessing of God is to receive the manifold riches of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we end by looking at what the Catechism says at the beginning of that answer. Beloved, you and I may be, no, really must be, assured that the blessing of God rests upon us. We must be assured that God looks down upon us and does everything out of His love for us. Beloved, don't look at yourself and say concerning yourself, my sin is so great. You look at yourself and you look at your sins and say, it's impossible that the blessing of God can rest upon me. It's a temptation for us sometimes. You throw your arms up in the air and you say, it's impossible. It can't be because of my sin. Look at yourself. We must. Self-examination is part of the Christian life. But beloved, look at yourself in light of Jesus Christ. In light of everything we've talked about this morning. In light of all of the suffering that He accomplished for you. And although your sin is so very great, looking at Jesus Christ, you say, He suffered and He died for me. And I can know and I can be absolutely assured that because there is power in that suffering, power in the cross, I escape everlasting damnation and I obtain righteousness, favor, and eternal life. There's confidence in that. Because of what the cross is, we can know and we can be assured that such is the case. Pray to God that He would use this word this morning. Use His word in our everyday lives. Use the encouragement of one another so that each and every day we are assured as His people that the blessing of God because of the suffering of Christ rests upon us. No greater joy, no greater delight than that. Amen.